You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning I want to look at not being distracted. There are lots of distractions in the world, and as technology progresses, those distractions are even more convenient. it used to be when I was a kid, I had to go to the computer upstairs in the den to go on the internet. Now it's in your pocket, you know. Probably by the time I'm Janet's age, it'll be implanted in a chip in your head, and I'll be one of those, you know, tinfoil hat guys. It's like, I'm not doing that, you know. But, the adversary would love nothing more than for us to be distracted from God and his word and our calling as sons and daughters of God. I think sometimes we just attribute every little bad thing to the adversary, which, you know, maybe, I don't know, we'll know better when Christ comes back. But, you know, sometimes you just trip, right? But if it doesn't distract you from God and his word, was it really the adversary? I don't know if he cares. And maybe the things that are less obvious are really where he's working. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul called Timothy his son in the ministry, right? And he wrote two letters that we get to read to Timothy. And one of the things he repeats in both letters we're going to see here. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science or knowledge, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, the believing. Grace be with thee. So Timothy was supposed to guard, I'll read the Working Translation, guard the deposit entrusted to you, turning away from profane, useless discussions and oppositions, that is, what is falsely called knowledge. There's a lot of truth and knowledge out there in the world, but we know that the only enduring truth is God's word. And Paul is admonishing Timothy just to kind of stay out of it, right? The world wastes a lot of hot air on things that really don't matter, things that'll get burned up, you know, when Christ comes back and we're gathered. But in case he missed it, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Man, I would not want to be called out indelibly in God's word by name for spouting off a bunch of crap with my mouth. That's rough. But it says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, or it's really gangrene. It's King James English for gangrene. And I don't know much about gangrene, but it's not good. I know that I remember learning about, maybe it was the Civil War, Revolutionary War, whatever, but they used to have bayonets on their rifles. And some really nasty person designed the bayonets to be kind of like a three-legged thing where, you know, it meets in the middle. And it's because those are really hard wounds to sew up, especially with 1700s and 1800s medical capabilities. And so it was like you'd get stabbed with that, and then there was really no way to heal it, and you get gangrene, and it would just kind of, you know, get infected and eat away at your flesh. It's not good, right? That's all that matters. It's not good. And that's what, you know, vain is empty, right? And profane, you know, we have profanities nowadays. Certain words you can't say, or the FCC, you know, will sue you if you say it on TV, or fine you, I should say. But really, profane, it's really just, you know, things that are against God's word, really, right? So things that are empty, that don't minister God's word to people, that don't have any godly benefit, or even things that are just kind of contradictory to God's word. They eat away. They erode people's believing, people's faithfulness. It causes doubt. It causes anxiety. And evidently, Paul, you know, who did quite a bit of traveling to lots of different places to preach God's word, felt strongly enough about it that he repeated it twice, almost word for word, in both of his letters to Timothy. So clearly, it was an issue that he wanted Timothy to be mindful of, to be guarding against. And, you know, in 1 Timothy, he said to guard the deposit that was entrusted to him, which was the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And we should take Paul's advice to Timothy to heart ourselves, right? Janet Johnson and I like to text back and forth and joke about politics and stuff once in a while. But I, you know, I know people, and Krista and I have some friends that, you know, aren't part of our fellowships, but they're wonderful believers, but man, they get roped right into the world's stuff and they join committees and they, you know, all that stuff. And it's like, you know, this world's going to get burned up and nobody's going to remember, you know, what the Bucks County Republican Committee accomplished in 2024. Like, I'm sorry, there's just more important stuff to put all your time and energy into. So we don't want to get sucked into that stuff. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And you think I'm going to read one verse, but I'm going to read a few. So we'll end up in the verse that you're thinking I'm going to, but Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's kind of funny. Janet was skimming my notes here, so maybe she said it on purpose, but you know, she was talking about that group that's helping hurricane victims and stuff, but you know, they're getting God's word while they're at it, right? It's wonderful to help people with material things, but ultimately our goal is to minister God's word to people. So in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. All right, I'll close with prayer. No. You know, everything that's not God's word is empty. It's vain. And that's what's being said here. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The preacher was seeking out God's word and looking at the proverbs and understanding them and studying them so he could teach them properly. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. I remember a while ago I tried to study and figure out what that meant, fastened by masters of assemblies. The best I can tell from other translations is, you know, the words of the wise are fixed like nails in the canon of advice, right? They stick around, they endure. They're not going anywhere. You ever try to pull nails out? Like, mm-hmm. You know, yeah, Steve and I have pulled a lot of nails out. Sometimes they really get stubborn in there, and it's like, you know what, I'm just going to get my hacksaw out. And they stick in there, right? And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The King James kind of doesn't do us much here. So the ESV, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know, beyond God's word, you know, watch how much effort you put into things, right? We all have jobs, or we had jobs. Some of us are lucky enough to be retired. I've got 30 years left, but we want to be good at our jobs, and we need to learn what we need to learn. You know, Krista and I both have jobs where we have to have continuing education credits, and we're both licensed or certified in the state of Pennsylvania, and we have to like do so many credits every few years. So, you know, that's fine. That's part of doing a good job and working heartily unto the Lord. But, you know, it's easy to get sucked in, you know, say somebody wants to argue something pedantic from God's word, and you really dig into their argument, and you really, it's like, you know, God's word speaks for itself. We don't need to bend over backwards to disprove the world's crap. We need to work hard to understand and accurately, rightly divide God's word and speak it to people. That's what God asks of us. So to go beyond that, you can tire yourself out with the thousands and thousands of books that man has written. But really only one book matters, right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Paul writing to Galatia. And verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So just a really nice, you know, salutation to those at Galatia. And Paul has similar words for the other churches. But then in verse 6, what the heck are you doing? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert, adulterate the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we say before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. He said it twice. Paul's like, you know, you guys got the gospel unadulterated, and I turn around for 2 seconds, and you're already off on something else, right? And it's easy for us to sit there and laugh at them, right? But have we ever done the same thing, maybe, on occasion? You know, again, God had this stuff written down for us. And so Paul is speaking to the Galatians, but of whom is it true? It's just as true of us. We need to really examine what it is that we are putting our energies into, the thoughts that we allow to simmer in our head. Because sometimes it's just a little off, and then it's a little more off, and then it's a little more off, and then, you know, before you know it, you're like, how did I end up here? But Paul spends a lot of time to the churches he writes to Timothy, kind of saying, hey, stay focused. And it's because that's the nature of man. That old man nature always creeps up on us, right? And the adversary is always throwing those things out there to kind of distract us. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. We're going to start in verse 36 towards the end here. Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry. Am I in the right spot? Is this the right spot? Yeah. Well, it's 38. I didn't want to start in 36, that's all. So, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus Christ, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. That's pretty cool. Jesus Christ comes to visit your house. That'd be a humbling experience, right? And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. You're having people over, you want your house to be presentable, right? If you have special guests over, I don't know any millennials that are like this, but you know, people used to have special china that they'd get out for guests to get used twice a year. I don't think people my age do that anymore. But you know, we have like big dishes that we don't need for family dinners every day, so we go pull those out and stuff like that. Right? So Martha's getting out the good china, you know, she's making sure everything's in order. And she says, "Lord, don't you care that Mary, my sister, left me to serve alone? She's not even helping me around the house. You know, tell her to come help me." Right? And Jesus answers unto her, "Martha, Martha," or Sid would say, "Martha, Martha." thou art careful and troubled about many things. You're anxious. You're worked up about a lot of different things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. So, you know, the Lord in Christ shows up to your house, and Mary is there to learn and listen as much as she can from Jesus Christ. And it's not that wanting to be hospitable and have a clean house and be presentable for guests is a bad thing, right? But sometimes you got to take a step back and go, okay, what's really important here, right? And again, you know, like getting to what Janet was talking about earlier with, like, you know, helping people with the hurricane. It's like they need food and water to be alive. That's important stuff. But, you know, the bread that's going to satisfy them eternally is God's word. And so, you know, if you're going to bring the one, bring the other, because the other is the more important thing. And that's the lens that we have to look at as we look to serve, right? You know, we do fellowship events, and things have to be set up, and there's just routine stuff that has to happen, and that is a wonderful way to serve. But it should not be at the expense of the real reason that we get together, right? And those are the more subtle things that you kind of have to look at in your own life and say, you know, what am I making excuses for with my time, with my efforts, with my resources, right? There's another record where the Pharisees, you know, question Jesus Christ and his disciples and say, you didn't wash your hands before you ate, right? And Jesus Christ is like, well, you're not obeying the commandment to honor your parents, and you're not really taking care of them financially. And your excuse is, well, all the money's going to the church, right? And it's like, you're worried about the tradition of the Pharisees more than you are about actually obeying the law. And they didn't like that. But, you know, it sounds good. It's like, well, we're giving all our money to this, and so we don't have any money left to. It's like, well, okay, what does God ask you to do, and what should your priorities be? And it might sound good to somebody who's not discerning, but all right, Matthew chapter 6. The point is, we should always just kind of try to be self-aware and look at how we spend our time and how we think. And, you know, if we have thinking patterns that are contradictory to God's word, we have to try to change our minds. Matthew 6. Basically, all of Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus Christ preaching about bad habits. But let's go to verse. So the first part, you know, he talks about when you do good things and you pray, like, nobody needs to know about it, right? Because Sadducees and Pharisees love to pray on the street corner, really loud, really long, you know, use fancy language because they wanted to impress people. And Jesus Christ basically, like, you have your reward. People were impressed, right? But that's the end of it. And then he gives instruction on how to pray. In verse 15, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Ellie, you know, a 5-year-old, right? If she wants you to know that, like, something's wrong, she makes sure you know, right? She'll, you know, or cry, right? So that's what these guys evidently were doing. They'd fast and be like, oh, I'm so hungry, I haven't eaten in 2 days, and look how great I am, you know. We don't fast. We don't miss a meal. You know, we miss lunch and we're like dying. But the point is, like, it's not about the outward appearance. It's about the heart of whatever you're doing. And verse 19, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. I think it was Bishop Pillay, you know, said moth and rust is like an analogy for worry and fear, right? We don't have to worry about what God's given us. We're getting it no matter what we do. If we put all of our, you know, our weight, our mental effort into things that are temporary, and we got to worry about them disappearing on us, then it's going to cause a lot of fear and anxiety. For where your treasure is, verse 21, there will your heart be also. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You have enough to worry about today, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, plan things, but don't worry about it. Don't worry about, oh, you know, is there going to be a stock market crash? My 401k, who's going to be president in a month? Yeah, you know, there were some really bad kings back in the day. God took care of his people, didn't he? You know, we don't have to worry about that stuff. We worry about what God has us, that he wants us to do, and he will take care of the rest, right? We don't have to worry about it. What should we do instead? This is a bunch of what not to do. What should we do instead? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These are really complicated verses. I'll have to break down the Greek here. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we are always praying, then we're always having a conversation with God. We are setting the stage for God to talk to us. We're setting the stage for our mind to be centered about the things of God, right? Krista and I have made small attempts at growing vegetables in the backyard, right? With mixed success, to say the least. Yeah. If you make sure your soil conditions are right and you have the right amount of water and sun, you will get good plants, right? You might have to guard against pests or deer or more deer or other deer. But if you put the effort in, you'll get plants, right? If we set the stage in our minds for us to be God and his word minded, then that's what's going to be in our heads. If we don't, you're not going to get a lot of fruit and vegetables out of it, right? There's a reason that God, in so many different places, uses that analogy, fruit of the Spirit, right? In everything, give thanks. You know, we all go through terrible situations or just routine difficulties, but we can always be thankful that God's there to help us. How about Romans chapter 12? Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your logical response to what God has done for you. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind is a continual thing. There's a reason it doesn't say be transformed by the renewed mind. It's renewing. It's a continual, that verb tense is continual. And then if we skip to verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, or giving consistent or persistent attention to prayer. We should always be talking to God. Obviously, there our brains are limited in capacity and we have to focus on what we're doing sometimes, right? But we have a lot of downtime, you know, short little bits, longer bits, right? And we should take a good chunk of that time to just pray and just talk to God. And if you don't have anything particular to pray for, just speak in tongues, and then whatever you should be praying for will be covered, right? It's pretty simple. God makes it easy, because otherwise we'd screw it up. And we still do, but we should just always be praying. It solves a lot of the issues we looked at earlier. It solves a lot of the things, like, instead of trying to change your behavior, just behave the way God wants you to, and the behavior that God doesn't want you to have will kind of just disappear, right? He never asks us not to do something without telling us what to do instead, right? He doesn't leave a void there. Well, I don't know what to do. I just know I'm not supposed to do this, right? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. So when in doubt, pray. It's easy. It's not complicated.
Before you get to doubt, pray.
Yep. It's true. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. And this is wisdom being personified. So it's written as though wisdom is speaking, right? Mm-hmm. That's how a lot of Proverbs are. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So no seeking wisdom after dinner, all right? The ESV says, those that seek me diligently, make God's wisdom like a priority, right? You want to learn something? Go learn more about God's wisdom. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable or enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue, or my yield, than choice silver. Again, that fruit that comes from knowing and living God's wisdom is way greater than anything we could, earn materially. And then let's close in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner, it's a critic, it's a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word cuts through the crap, right? God's word will judge something as godly or ungodly. And it will do that for the thoughts and intents of the heart. But in order to apply God's word in this manner ourselves, we have to know what it says, right? if you want to be a lawyer, you have to pass the bar exam, right? And then even within that, and it's the same way with, I'm an engineer. I'm an electrical engineer. That's even a specific discipline. And you can still have a bunch of different jobs, right? There are, family lawyers. There are injury lawyers. The real estate lawyers. There's all these different types, right? And so those people really have to understand the law in order to apply it to do right by their clients, right? We really have to know God's word so that when things come up, we can apply it to say, to be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, right? Now, sometimes we miss the mark and God is gracious enough to have another believer call us out on it and help us with that. But the first place that those thoughts and intents show up is in your own heart where nobody can see them. And if you've got God's word in there, it'll cut right through it and say, nah, this isn't cool. This isn't what I want you to do. But that requires us to have that word in our heart and in our minds. So we don't need to get caught up with the things of the world. They'll always be there. There'll always be problems. There'll always be wars and rumors of wars. And what we can do is pray. We can pray for those worldly situations, right? We can pray that God's will, to the greatest extent possible, given that the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, is the adversary, that, you know, to whatever degree possible, God's will can be done. And that when it's not, he can just take care of us and his other children. And that's all. That's what God wants us to do. We don't need to go and try and fix everything. We don't need to go and, you know, fight against all this stuff, other than with God's word, with the sword of the Spirit, right? I don't know who said it first. I don't know if it was somebody in one of our fellowships or whatever years ago, or if we appropriated it, but it really is like, you know, rearranging the deck chairs in the Titanic as it's sinking, right? To go try to, you know, go fight against cultural stuff that you don't like. And I think, you know, don't get me wrong, I've got 2 young girls, right? I don't like a lot of the things I see, and I'm very sensitive to, okay, what are they telling them? Ellie went to kindergarten. What are they telling her in school, right? But we pray for each other and our kids and our grandkids. We pray that God will protect them. We pray that he guides us on how to teach them in the way that they should go, right? Because trying to go the other way and fight all the bad stuff that they might encounter, you'll work yourself to death and probably not accomplish anything, and you could have spent that energy better ways, just speaking God's word. So that's what we need to do. And if we do that, we'll be in pretty good shape till Christ comes back. So